We'll be in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all.
If you're not there, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians. If you're a guest, you're welcome here today, and we're working our way through the book of Colossians. We generally try to go verse by verse so that the Lord will give us the full context of his word, and we are currently chapter 3, book of Colossians. Verse 1, let's start again. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now, if you were with us last week, you recall that I mentioned at that time that there were 574 instances of the word if in the New Testament. Paul is beginning chapter 3 of the book of Colossians with one of them. If you are raised with Christ. Now, he wrote this letter to these believers there in the church in Colossae, and I think Paul was operating at least with a reasonable expectation that the receivers there in Colossae were either genuine born-again believers or they were at least those who thought they were on some level. But certainly, like any and all religious communities, and we discussed last week about this, that there's going to be those in every church that is simply adhering to the shadows of Christ. Not to Christ himself, but to just the religious manifest, the attributes of religion. But those same individuals so often have never effectively died to this world. They have not died to themselves. They're into religion. They're not into Jesus. And dying to oneself is actually the biblical definition of salvation, of redemption. So Paul begins this week with this chapter with an honest attempt to kind of separate the sheep from the goats, if you will. And he says, if you are risen with Christ. Now, certainly that's a sad reality that he even has to say that. That many of the promises and therefore many of the directives that are made in Scripture and certainly those in this chapter of this letter are clearly not then for everyone. Only for those who are the genuine redeemed of a child of God. Now, with that in mind, if Paul's going for that genuine redeemed individual, he is going to deal with some real practical instruction about what it means to be a believer in the midst of a community. And I think this is important because we've been talking a lot about grace. We are certainly a grace church and we embrace it. But I think with the idea of grace, we can oftentimes be tempted to think, in light of our modern definition of grace, that there's really nothing that we can do for the kingdom and for Christ that would hold value, that would hold a blessing. However, the fact remains that through it all, it really does very little good for Christians to declare and to defend the truth, but to not actually demonstrate it in their lives. So this verse begins with if. If you are risen with Christ. And it should go, and it's very important for us to understand as we delve into this week, that unless someone has actually died with him, you cannot be risen with him. I would kind of goes without saying. Romans 6:8 says, since we died with Christ, we know we'll also live with him. I think many have tried to skip that essential step. We like to walk in the middle. We like to try to bridge the world and faith. And I think it's important because we just want to leap right onto the good parts, right? We want all the blessings of Christ and Christianity. We want God to watch over us. We want eternal life. We just don't want the cost that comes along with it. I think we have, and at least in our generation, essentially watered down this concept of salvation to nothing more than the right words to recite. It's just now an intellectual decision, a mental affirmation. So, oh yes, I believe in God, so I'll go to church, and so I'm a Christian. However, it's very, very important for us to know, eternally important for us to know, that salvation and redemption, it's not so trite in the scriptural rendering. It means much more than that. The directives and the promises that appear in these subsequent verses are contingent upon the fact that you have actually and genuinely experienced the crucifixion of the flesh. We get the idea again that Christianity's like a scale and we just kind of get balanced. And as long as there's more Jesus than the world or more good than bad, that's all right. That's all that is necessary. But we as Christians, to be truly born again, must share in the cross of Christ. You have to have died effectively to this world and experienced the resurrection of the Spirit in this life. If that's happened, what's going to happen to you and to I is that we are going to become more and more like him with each passing day. Romans 6 verse 5 says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, there it is again, if we have been, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, Paul had already said back in chapter 2, verse 12 of this letter, he said, you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him you were raised in new life because you trusted in the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Now, we've talked about this many times. If you attend here, you know that baptism isn't doing anything, not physically, other than getting you wet. What happens is that you actually experience that baptism event in your life long before you ever get to the river. Baptism represents, it's a testimony of something that has already occurred in your life. That's why we do it publicly. That's why we do it together as a church. And our baptism's coming up in a few weeks at the church camp weekend. So if you've never been baptized, or even if you've been baptized somewhere else outside of this church, but now you go, this is it. This is my church. This is my fellowship. And you want to testify of that with this group, we'd love to baptize you. So you can just find a pastor and talk to him. But what it represents is when we put you underwater, it is, I have died. And when we bring you back up, if we bring you back up, you never know, bring you back up, then it's like a new life, resurrected as a new person. But that event already happened long before you get to the water. Our walk from the point of redemption forward is not by our power. It's not by our doing. It is by his doing, and it's by his power in us. Those who are still embracing the shadows, those who are still attempting to walk wholly under their own power, eventually that life is going to collapse. A week, a month, a decade. Sooner or later, it collapses and they leave their church, and then on some level, they leave the faith. And then they go back to themselves and to their desires and the coddling of their emotions. But it's weird because the reality is if you died, who's to go back to? You can't go back, you're dead. There's no one to go back to. That's why true salvation is a repentance never to be repented of, the Bible says. Paul acknowledged that we still, each and every one of us, must decide to apply that truth and power in our lives. I mean, a lot of us, we're kind of just sitting back waiting for Jesus to email us, you know. And any day now, you know, I'm going to get the word, and then I'm going to step out, I'm going to do something, and he's going to call any day. That's not the way it works. He says, upon our salvation, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So you got the big mo. Move in it now. Step out. Realizing our death to this world and our spiritual standing in Christ, we now have been reborn. We have died and been resurrected spiritually. That is the essence of salvation. And in light of such, we are told now to seek. And I think that that word, at least for me, just kind of jumps out at me, because I think there's those of us who kind of want to channel that mantra, oh, it's all God, it's all God. We don't do anything, it's all God. But the problem is the Bible says differently, because right here we have it. He's telling you, seek. So we are to seek the things which are above. And that word in the original language, it means to think, it means to meditate, it means to reason within ourselves, to inquire. It means to aim for, to strive after. Strive. And that's a word that's in Scripture, and we, again, don't acknowledge it. Our faith in Christ has now placed us physically, as well as spiritually, in the presence of our God. Therefore, whatever Christ experienced, we experience and will often yet experience. And some of that's great, man. Some of that, we love that stuff. We like the cool blessings and everything, but we don't so much like the persecution. Oh, you mean like Jesus was persecuted? Yeah, we don't like the hard stuff. You mean like Jesus had the hard stuff? Oh, we don't like the testing. Oh, you mean like Jesus had the testing? So we there, right with him, we experience what he experienced. He rose from the dead. We rise from the dead with him, spiritually speaking. His resurrection means that we have risen with him. We have conquered death. And we have been raised to a new life. And according to Scripture, upon that day of salvation, our old life in this sinful world is over. It no longer has a claim on us. I'd like to say we'll never sin again. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's not what I'm speaking about today. I'm talking about the power over sin. You know, we're so quick to diss the world out there when they're steeply involved in sin as non-Christians, as unbelievers. And I think to some degree, we need to cut them slack. They don't know. They are bound to that. We, however, are in a different situation. Once you have been reborn, your eyes are open. You're now walking in the newness of life. You're living a life that, according to Scripture, is dead to sin. We are now alive to God, alive to his righteousness, alive to his holiness. So, bearing that in mind, what would that do naturally to our life priorities? If it's a reality, what does it do to our priorities? And I think that that question and that answer can present a very difficult position for many of us, because I think many of us believe ourselves to be reborn this morning, but quite honestly, we're still living for ourselves in the world. We're living for right now, man. We still bow to so many false gods. In our generation, we have literally deified things like family and careers and possessions and positions. All these things are not above, as our verse says. And I've certainly run into many believers who will verbally defend God to any takers, man. They'll go out, they'll fight you on this issue, on that issue, but their personal lives then deny the very doctrines that they're so quick to defend. And Christian, if you are truly one today, you need to realize that your life speaks louder than your words. If you haven't got that mo going in your life and they can see that, why would they want it? Who would want it? We're called to be different. And you guys know how I feel about this. I believe that people should know you're Christian, even if they don't know you're Christian. It's like, I don't know what it is with that person. That person, you know, whatever that person had for lunch, I need to have that for lunch too. Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Verse 2 of our text says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Any problem understanding the simplicity of that verse? And it's almost like as if we failed to get that first verse, Paul hits us again. He reiterates where we should be looking as born-again believers. What we are to be living for as born-again believers. Where our minds and our affections and our love should be. Now the tense of this word in the original Greek is in the continual form. It means to be continually fixed on that which is above. Not just Sunday mornings. Always. Now, we already know, we discussed it just recently, that the Bible tells us that we are to walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's the secret? What's the answer to fulfilling this? Walking in the Spirit. Not standing, not sitting, not sleeping in the Spirit. Moving. Continually moving. Continually walking forward. I wonder how many of us this morning would claim to be seeking heaven, but in reality, we really think very little about heaven. We don't really think too much about eternity there. You know, our time here is so brief. Maybe you have to get to be my age before you start to realize that, but guys, it goes so fast. It's just a blink. That it must be a scary thing not to have an eternity and trying to cram as much as you can into this few brief years. And then, you know, trying to stay alive and for not one of those boogeymen out there that's going to get me, and then I might leave this planet early. This is just a brief Passover. Verse 3 says, for you died. Again, please bear in mind who he's talking to. For you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Note the language. Not shared with Christ in God. Not participatory. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. He's got it all. You died, you're dead. Hey, let's face it. I think a lot of us have a confessed redemption experience in our lives, but really it only had a marginal, just kind of a minor effect. You know, maybe where we're located sometimes on Sunday mornings, that's about it. Yet dying, that's the language. Being resurrected from the dead, and that's the language. Dying and being resurrected a whole new person. Well, I don't know, that sounds kind of extreme, doesn't it? You bet. It sounds profound. And we really, really need to get over this idea that God's in the rehab business. God's in the rebirth business, new person business. Before we came to know Christ, all of us, everyone that's here, was under the bondage of both sin as well as the covenant of the law. And we talked about that last week. And they together, those two things, simply resulted in a life of bondage. I mean, we are to bondage to sin over here, and then all the laws and the rules and regulations that were to condemn us, they certainly did condemn us, and so coming and going, we were down. And the Bible speaks in more than one place about the fact that the only way out of that kind of prison sentence is through the death of the one that's in that covenant, in that situation. The only way out is to die. So that prison, we only leave in a spiritual body bag. That's the only way out. because death, after you have died, all legal agreements are off. I mean, they can't sue a dead man. You can't keep a dead man in prison. Dying to that system of the world, we're now free to live under a new system, a new covenant. Now that we have died through Christ, and those of you that are, you can say amen to this, but we are free. Sin and the law have no claim on our lives, and we can now take a deep breath and turn our attention wholly towards Jesus Christ and living for Him. And I've shared with you, I grew up under that really legalistic system within a church. And there was no joy there. There was no peace there. There was always just worry that you didn't do something that God kicked you out of the club. And once that I came to this understanding and came to the idea of dying, and that's permanent, and being resurrected as a new person, and it's like, okay, now God's got my back. God's responsible for me. Now I can actually go out there and live for Him and embrace that. Yeah, what if you mess up? No, that's the good part. Because even if I mess up, God's got my back now. He's not going to kick me out of the club. And now I can truly live for Him, and I can be brave, and I can, you know, go out and be daring. We can turn our attention towards Christ, all things above. The word hid here means that we are kept in Christ. His life becomes our life. We are profoundly and eternally protected. And as I said, He's got us covered. And now if we allow Him, He'll actually live out through this. Now hear this. If you'll allow Him, He will live out through us. Throughout Scripture, God inexplicably used men, the hands of men and the feet of men, to see His will come about. Did He need to do that? No. No. You know, as the Bible says, there on the cross, He could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't need us. But He chooses to do that for our own blessing. And so much of what we've experienced, even as a church, He didn't need us. He can do that Himself. But He chooses to work with us and through us. And that's an incredible experience, a powerful, awesome experience for God to work through you. And if you've ever been in that situation where you feel like God did something through you, it's a rush, isn't it? Verse 4 of our text, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Christ, who is our life. So, ultimate question today. Is Christ your life? Simple question. Maybe not simple to digest, but certainly simple to understand. Is He not just the possessor and the giver of life, but is He the very essence of life for you? Do you embrace Him? Do you embrace His kingdom pursuits like, I don't know, like oxygen? Because that's what's being presented here. That's what the picture that He's painting here. Are your priorities, are your decisions, are the pursuits of your life all run through Him? When you make a decision, do you stop and go, what do you want me to do, Lord? Or do you just do what you want and then try to get God on your train? Are you seeking His priorities for the furtherance of His kingdom pursuits on this planet? Seek first the kingdom of God. And this is when we appear with Him in glory. Let me ask, what kind of welcome do you want? Do you ever think about that? I mean, what kind of welcome do you expect? Imagine for a moment your arrival, because we all will be there. We all will have that moment. And there you stand before the Creator of the universe, the one who gave you the very breath in your body. And now Jesus Christ steps up with you to the judgment seat. Now, I'm not talking about the judgment seat of non-believers. That's a totally different animal. That's called the white throne judgment. Not going to be a lot of discussion there. That's just you're in or you're out, okay? Saved, not saved. that's going to be, they're going to move them through there quick. I'm talking about what they refer to in Scripture as the Bema seat. That's the seat of judgment according to our works. So now you're going to stand before God Almighty, and we're going to talk about what you did or didn't do on this planet. Are you ready for that? I mean, truthfully, what's going to take place in the next few minutes? Did you take advantage of the opportunities he gave you? Did you capitalize on the talents and skills that he gave you? Did you make use of the opportunities of the people he put in your way? All of those things play. Do you ever wonder, why is it that when you're born again, God doesn't just kill you right there and just take you home? Some of us would go like, yeah, I'm for that one, man. I'm ready to get out of here. But he didn't. He leaves you here. There's reasons. And one of those reasons is to serve him in his kingdom. You get one chance, because in the eternal realm, that fight is over. Now's the time for that. Verse 5 says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. That's not church members, okay? This is something else. Put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Guys, please, Jesus wants to be more than your ticket to heaven, okay? It's not like this. That's all he's there for, is so that you can get into heaven. He desires to produce in us, in this life, a new life. He desires to change us, to have new behavior in us. And the ball's in our court, because as a born-again believer, as I said, we now have all we need. It's available to us. Again, we're still waiting around. We're waiting for, you know, the Amazon truck to make the delivery. You know, where's my stuff? No, no, dude, you got it. You got it already. If you don't have it, you're not saved. If you're saved, you got it. And the ball now is in our court, and we must act upon that power that is available to us, the power that lives within us. But gang, you actually have to turn the key. You actually have to push the accelerator. You know, we walk around and we talk about how big and powerful the engine is. Who cares? I don't care how big the engine is. Drive it, man. Do something with it. And anyone who knows me knows that this is the essence of my life. I'm nobody. I'm just a kid from Purgatory, Iowa. You know, and just from a farm kid, I've got nothing, no special skills, no special talents, and yet here I am. Because I actually believed God. And if you just trust him on that, there is just no limit to how much he will amaze you. And to be able to stand back and upon leaving this earth and go, that was awesome, man. Let's do it again. I'd do it all again. Just like that. Nobody gets to do that. Everyone's all freaking out. They're going to die. They're remorseful. I didn't get to live. I didn't do anything. And they go through that thing. No, no, no. Not for me, man. I want to leave with a smile and go, that was awesome. But again, it's up to us now whether we will utilize it. Have we used what we've been given? Again, he told us we have all that we need. And he's asking us now to move upon that, to act it with that, to put to death the things on the list. Then again, he's saying, you put to death. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list. You know, if your choice sin doesn't appear here, you don't go, well, I guess I'm good to go on that one. That's not the purpose of his list. Because truth be told, come on, guys, whether we would want to admit it in public, everybody here's got their own little personal list, don't they? And, you know, and if it never goes public, well, good for you. But we all got that thing. And we're called to kill those things. That's pretty emphatic and graphic, isn't it? Doesn't say avoid them. Shun those things. No, it says kill these things. And the idea is death is permanent and it's complete. But heck, 2023, we got a new list now. And our new list is far more lenient, don't we? We've built kind of a new paradigm where it seems like today in our world, we don't have to say no to anything that pleases us. You notice that? Even within religion. How did we do that? By rewriting the operator's manual. It's not like this stuff isn't in the Bible. We just don't want to know. But here's the original instructions. Do you ever have to go find some instructions? Like get on the internet and, you know, Google some instructions for something that's like, you know, 30, 40 years old. There's no instructions no more. And you get them and they've in broken English and you know where it was made then. And you're trying to figure out what it is. This is like the secret, you know, instructions. And here it is. Put to death your members. Now, members in the original language means your body and the parts of it. The practical realm, we all know that we can stumble. I'd love to tell you all today that you can reach a point where you can reach sinless perfection and you won't sin anymore. Good luck with that. Good luck getting through the day. Not even the rest of your life. So I think there'll be times we stumble, yet the true believer, according to this passage, does not continue in sin. Now, I have certainly witnessed, I guess, some incredible scenarios where a confessing believer decided to act or to move or to do something that was clearly a sin. And often, it was an action, a sin, that they even in the past were very emphatic that this was a sin. But something came along, and a special little groovy situation, and now they have a special dispensation to commit that sin. So, and they always have a reason, and the reasons for excusing themselves are legion, but know this, that none of them matter. And then so they move ahead in some act, and then they remain in it. Because the problem is, everything we do in this life has residual effects. And they fail to ever repent of that. And so the weeks turn into months, turn into years. And you need to know that if you're in that situation, that sin still remains. And usually, and by the time years have passed, what happens is it's usually a domino effect, isn't it? I mean, you've allowed yourself one, and then you got to do another to keep this one covered, and then you got to, you know, engage in a third to keep the second one covered. In God's eyes, that sin that was committed, it was like it was committed yesterday, even if it was 50 years ago. Many people have felt that time heals all wounds, they say. And they think that it's gone, but and they have found some comfort in the passing of time. But the verdict on a person, according to Scripture, is that they're still guilty. Now you're saying, whoa, wait a minute, Pastor. What about my grace? Now, you've preached about grace. What about my grace? Well, the Apostle Paul, he was asked a very similar question in Romans 6, 1 and 2, and his answer was, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And when you're holding on to that sin, you're living in it. The idea that a person could trust in Jesus Christ for salvation and then go on and live like he or she was before, you need to understand, I don't care where you're getting that from today, that idea is absolutely foreign to the Bible. It's something that modern religion made up, and I pray that you are not depending on the eternal, your eternal home and your eternal standing on what the new modern religions are coming up with, because some guy said it. I need more than that. I need more than that, and I hope you need more than that. This idea is foreign to the Bible. Believers in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, are new creatures, new creations. And the Holy Spirit changes us from at one time producing the acts of the flesh to now producing the fruit of the Spirit. The Christian life is changed because the Christian is changed. Did you follow? Simple concept, but oh, so important. Your life has changed because you have changed. You're a different person. 1 John 3:9 says, those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they're children of God. Not may not. Can't. Can't go on sinning. So clearly it's not possible to remain in a sin and still carry the title of Christian. You say, oh, now you're freaking me out, Pastor. What can I do about that? Well, the word in the Bible is repent. You don't have to burn any village down. You don't have to, you know, go back and, you know, most of the time it's an acknowledgement of repentance before God. Paul's short list of issues, it begins with fornication. That means any illicit sexual intercourse. Uncleanness, that's other illicit sex, because when you're a teenager, you know there's lots of other. Passion, illicit sexual thoughts. Oh, I'm going to get you coming and going here, aren't I? Evil desires, illicit longings. Covetousness, the desire for more. Now, if anybody in this church is outside of these five, I need to meet you, because apparently you are, you should write a book or something. Everyone in here is guilty of this. This is to be the old man, not the new man. Verse 6 of our text says, because of these things, the things like read, which is again not an exhaustive list, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Wow. I mean, you know, you think about God being unhappy with you or displeased or irritated or any other vernacular you want to use. But they start saying wrath of God. Boy, if that don't get your attention. And what can really be said here? God is gracious, and man, we all know that this morning. We're all here, we're breathing. He's so gracious, and seldom does he kick our feet out from under us immediately upon a sinful act. How long have we got away with stuff, huh? And the problem is, you get away with it once, you think, well, God must be winking at my sin. He must be okay with this. And so we end up going back. But listen, God will clearly not sit back forever and let these things continue. He's not going to let it continue unabated in non-believers, so why would he let it continue in those who claim to be his kids? Verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Again, even Paul's acknowledging, we all walked in that stuff. But now the things of the world are to be left behind. And I realize that we live in this world and we are to be different in this world. It's not like we can just, you know, move on down to the compound and, you know, leave the world behind and just shut it off. I don't think you can do it, and B, that's not what we're called to do. We are to be different amongst them. Complete and whole in him. Living in him. And him in us. Verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these. Well, another list. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So the language of our text today embraces a put on and put off scenario. You look up in the original language, and the language is given in simplistic terms, very similar to us putting on a coat or a hat. Here it is. Put this on. That's what we're talking about here. So therefore, the things that he is talking about in this passage is clearly our part and our responsibility. Again, stop sitting around and blaming God or thinking that he's winking at your sin because, you know, he hasn't struck you dead or because you haven't felt like you've got punished for it. So, and you're not really succeeding and I can't triumph over that sin. So I guess, you know, God's not going to back me on this. God already backed you on this. He gave you what you need. So what are you wearing today? I mean, spiritually speaking, what did you put on? Now, I realize a lot of us, we kind of put on our best because we're going to church and people will see us. So we want people to think we got it all together and everything's good and I don't got any problems. I don't have any struggles. I don't have any temptations or any weaknesses. Yes, you do. And so do I. But what are you wearing? What did you put on? Paul has called us to put to death these things in this list which are contrary to Christ, which are contrary to a holy walk with him. And he gives no allowances and no reasons to take a pass on this. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. If you knew what I'd gone through on this, you'd understand why I can't. Now imagine yourself standing before God going, oh, listen, God, you don't understand. Really? Yes, he does understand everything. He paints us a picture of who we used to be, and he says it's the old man, the old us. And we're told that if we're born again, the old man is dead. So if he's dead this morning, gang, you really need to stop wearing his clothes. His clothes are the attributes and the qualities and the ungodly traits of our old lives without Christ. And we're to be different now. And we've been given the power through the Holy Spirit to live lives like that, to live lives that are different. Paul is saying that if a man be new, then let his clothes be new too. I guess that's the old saying, clothes make the man. In our case, I think the man makes the clothes. So what man is living in you? New man or old man? Be careful here because there's no in between. You know, that's the problem with the scripture, isn't it? I mean, the Bible is so black and white and so emphatic, isn't it? And this is one of those. You're either in or you're out. There's nothing in between. We want to live in the grays. Well, I'm better than I was yesterday. Well, good for you. No, you're a new man or you're still the old man. You're saved or you're not. Are you comfortable in the old clothes of your past? The clothes of this world? And I think that's a very important self-test of where you are in Christ or out of Christ. Are you comfortable out there in the world with those in the world? Because that should tell us a lot right there. What are you chasing? What's your priorities? If I'm a new man, the old clothes are something I'm no longer comfortable in. I long to rid my life of those things. And what we have to know is if we do get rid of those things, it's important that as a new man, that you get new clothes, new attributes, new qualities. Because I think so oftentimes we move to get rid of the old clothes, the old man, but what we do is then create a vacuum. We don't put on the new stuff. We just get rid of our old stuff and our old bad habits and our old bondage habits. And what happens is we create a little bit of a vacuum because we got rid of that stuff, but we didn't put anything new in here. And then we start pulling in all sorts of other vices and behaviors to replace that thing we got rid of. And then in the end, we're no better off than we were before. Just got new stuff that isn't God. The words put off, it speaks with the same terminology, as I said before, simply as taking off of clothes, taking off a coat, putting on a coat. No arguments, no reasoning, no excuses. Just get rid of these things. So Paul goes on with this list. And all issues here, they're quite practical. Nothing fancy. These things, again, for many, are difficult because Christianity is merely a concept. It's an intellectual nugget. But if you hold Christianity to that, you need to know that you do so in denial of Scripture. So, he mentioned anger. Now, this again, I'm going to delve a little bit into the original language. This kind of anger in the original Greek, it's a stewing type of anger. It's a bitterness. I had a pastor friend who once said, bitterness is like a Twinkie. Because you can unwrap that thing like 30 years later and it's still just as sweet as it was. That kind of anger. Wrath is a blow-up kind of anger. Malice is vicious character and intentional violence. Blasphemy, evil speaking and telling lies about God. Even with how you're living, that can be a lie about God. Filthy language, foul language. That is a given. It's just hard to watch anything anymore on TV, isn't it? You know? I mean, seems like all the women in the movies now, they swear like sailors. Number 9, do not lie to one another since you've put off the old man with his deeds. You know, it's funny, we live in a world, a generation that lying is so okay. It's just so passive. People just lie constantly. It's funny because you look on the list in the Old Testament, the things that God hates, and it's like murder and mayhem and burning villages and, you know, lying. That's on his list of things that God literally recorded in Scripture. Just so you know, I hate this. I hate lying. So he says, do not lie when I sent you put off the old man. Again, who's the old man? That's our old life. The old ways are past. And we are told in Christ, in salvation, that the old man is dead. Not just sick. Not just marginalized. Dead. That is our positional standing in Christ. If we are born again, in God's eyes, the old man is dead. It's now ours to live like it. When we're judged in that great white throne judgment, that's just this positional standing. I'm glad of that. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean that your life's going to be flawless. It means you're living now with a priority of Christ. Yet, how many of us are still feeding this dead guy? I mean, we're dressing him up and we're talking to him and he stinks, man. We're dragging this dead guy around. People are like, what's with the dead guy? Oh, I take him everywhere I go. In verses 5 and 7, we as believers are called to put off sensual sins. Now in this passage, we're told to put away these outward social sins. Because if the old man is dead, gang, it's time to get rid of his stuff. Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave and he was wrapped in his dead clothes and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And while Lazarus had been given new life, he had to act upon that gift. He had to actually step out of the grave. And I'm sure Lazarus didn't keep wearing his grave clothes. That would be weird. You say, no, I think he probably put on some, you know, clean duds. He was alive now. He certainly wouldn't have been thought extremely weird if he kept wearing dead man's clothes. And a reborn individual is supposed to be different. We're not supposed to look like the rest of the world. People need to go, ah, that guy's weird, he's a Christian. That's okay. You are weird if you're a Christian. When we act contrary to Christ, we only elicit confusion in the people around you. And let's face it, sometimes we're the only Jesus people are going to see. And they look at you and go, dude, no, I don't want that. You're angry, you're bitter. You sin just like everybody else. You're into the same stuff as everyone else. You treat your kids the same way as the world does. You treat your wife the same way the world does. You spend your money the same way the world does. So what's the big deal? Jesus called the devil a liar and the father of it. When we lie, we cooperate with Satan. Know that. Finishing up, our text says, and we have put on a new man, verse 10. We have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You see, if you're born again today, you've been changed. And now, in this new redeemed state, you are literally a new person. And you have a new nature and new passions and new drives and new talents and abilities. And you've been reborn. You've been transformed. The language speaks of being changed, grown, made new. And he says we're renewed in our knowledge. In other words, Christian, come on, you kind of know all this stuff today, right? Any great epiphanies I've given you today? I think everybody's going like, yeah, I knew that stuff. Because that's the thing about being reborn. It's hard to run away from it. So the redeemed individual this morning is hungry for the word of God, the one who created him. Hungry to know more about the one that we love and what he wants of us and what he wants for us. It says, after the image of him, it speaks of our desire to be like Dad and to that practical sanctification, to be like he is. And I need to tell you something this morning in closing. This is a process that's going to take a lifetime. And so if you're sitting there and you're all discouraged about what you're hearing today, listen, the journey is the destination. So are you on the journey? If you're on the journey, then relax. We'll go through it with you. It's not a light switch. It's kind of like the dawning of a new day. You know when the sun's coming up? My favorite time of the day. That's what it's like. Every day you get up. You have a choice to put on the new man or drag around the dead one. Let's stand.